Praise the Lord. This series, I would like to present what I consider a true scriptural understanding of a wilderness or a desert place. A wilderness or a desert place. So this series is on wilderness. Now, for me, reading the scripture, I find that the wilderness is not a temporal place of hardship, which a Christian seeks escape from. That's not what, how I see wilderness. And I also don't think that a wilderness is just a temporal place for spiritual growth, that after you grow, then you come out of the wilderness. I don't see it that way. Here's my definition of a wilderness. For me, wilderness is a place of spiritual growth and missed opportunities. Because, why do I say this? Because a wilderness will span a person's lifetime. A wilderness is not a temporal place. Your wilderness spans your entire lifetime. It's not temporal. Amen? Why do I say this? I'm going to get into that in a little bit. So here's the point I want to make now, is that rather than trying to escape the wilderness, if it is a permanent place, if it's not temporal, then rather than trying to escape the wilderness, because that's not going to be possible, we should embrace it. Why? So that we can understand it and become masters of it, rather than it be mastering us. You see, in the wilderness will either master you or you will master the wilderness. If you want to escape the wilderness, then the wilderness will master you. If you embrace and understand the wilderness and the mission of the wilderness, you will master the wilderness. Now, truth be told, hear me out. The moment humanity stepped out of the Garden of Eden, guess what? We entered wilderness. We entered a wilderness. And it's a wilderness of thorns. It's a wilderness of thistles, of scorpions, of serpents. You know, we entered into the land that will no longer yield willingly, will no longer agree with us. All right? Bible says that the seed of the woman will be in enmity with the seed of the serpent. We are in a wilderness. Once we stepped out of the Garden of Eden, humanity, we embraced a demonic nature that is bent on rebellion against God. And as long as that nature is in existence, we shall remain in the wilderness, away from our true home. Now, this place where we are is not paradise. We are no longer in the Garden of Eden. We are in the wilderness. But I also have good news, because this is not all doom for us. We are not alone or abandoned in the wilderness, and that's our victory. Because here in our wilderness, the Holy Spirit with us, but not just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit with all His angels are busy perfecting triumphantly. That's a key word there. Perfecting triumphantly the church. And I want you to praise God for that. Now, earlier you heard me, I mentioned that the wilderness is a place of growth. But unfortunately, it's not just a place where humanity naturally grows or gravitates towards God alone. It's not just a place of true spiritual maturity. Unfortunately, it is the wilderness is also the place where we, because we have serpents, because we have demonic activities, because we have satanic works in place in the same wilderness, what has happened simultaneously is that Satan and his agents are mastering their own servants to do their bidding in the wilderness. So that's where the conflict is. That's where evil is conflicting with good, light and darkness in the wilderness. So in another way to look at a wilderness, it is a place where our flesh will die. It's also a place where hearts are hardened against God in the wilderness. So you just got to make sure this is a place where you want your flesh to die and you don't want your heart to be hardened against God. Okay? So for us Christians, what does this all mean? For us Christians, it means that our wilderness should be a place for gravitating into the nature and the will of God. but unfortunately, it's also a place of missed opportunities to achieve said purpose. You know, that's unfortunate. But however, if we must become masters of the wilderness, we must bear in mind, we must carry this mindset about wilderness. It is a place of perfection. It's a place where we are being perfected in the will, nature, and purpose of God. So we shouldn't seek escape from it. It's not a place where we're seeking escape from, but it's a place where we grow into the nature of God. It is a place where we dominate. We dominate. Remember that word. In the wilderness, we are called to dominate. It's a place where we dominate and manifest the glory and power of our Savior, Jesus Christ, all in the wilderness. So, remember that. Now, in the wilderness, remember, oh yeah, I want to make this point clear. Let me clarify something. In the wilderness, okay, there will be events, there will be experiences, there will be challenges that will come, and some will go, some will remain. But, remember this, because you're going through a challenging time in the wilderness doesn't mean that that challenge itself is the wilderness. The wilderness is the life experience. The entirety of our lives are in the wilderness. We are away from home. We are, think of it that way. You are not home yet. You are away from home, so you're still in the wilderness, but being perfected towards home. And so in the wilderness, we will always be students. We will always be learning. God allows our perfection to continue as we yield to Him and to His purpose. So the events and the challenges and the difficulties or the good times or the bad times, the riches and the poverty of the wilderness experience is simple. They're only there so that we can be perfected as the children of God and so that we can master that wilderness and demonstrate the dominance of Jesus Christ over it. Praise the name of God. Now, here's what I want to do. I'd like to give us some examples in Scripture. I want to take a few characters in the Scripture and use their lives, really, as a way to explain to us some of the how the wilderness works. Let me put it this way, okay? First person we shall look at is Abraham. Abraham is the father of our faith, according to Scripture. But guess what? The Bible clearly describes him, that is Abraham, as one who had no homeland, yet he's our father. With Abraham received the promise, yes? He received the promise of the land. We too, we've received the promise of eternal life, yes? Yeah. We've received a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Yet, he never experienced ownership of that land. Right? On this side of eternity. Abraham remained in the wilderness all his life. He lived in tents with his family. Yet, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, if you remember, why did God? He says, I'm calling you out so I can found a new nation. God wanted to establish a new nation. But yet Abraham never received that new nation. He stayed in the wilderness. What was his experience? All his experiences were in the wilderness experience. So this was not his homeland. Neither is this our homeland. Abraham lived in tents. And guess what? We are living in tents. You must have a tent mentality. We're living in tents. We're in a wilderness. Well, you must have a tent mentality. If you don't have a tent mentality, then things of life are going to bog you down. Okay? Now, let me put it this way. Isn't Abraham our father in the faith? Yes? Abraham. Think about it. He is our father in the faith according to Scripture. All right. If we're like Abraham, our father, did he have a homeland here? No, he didn't. Where was our father? Abraham, our father, was in the wilderness. So, you can plan, just like your father, to remain in the wilderness. We will remain in the wilderness until we go home. Because if you look at Abraham's life, where did he spend his entire life? In the wilderness. Experiencing what? peace. Not just peace. He had peace sometimes. But Abraham was in the wilderness experiencing what was. He had conflict with relatives. He had conflict with neighbors. He had conflict with nations. Abraham experienced betrayals in the wilderness. Guess what else? He had barrenness in the wilderness. He had discouragement in the wilderness. He had attacks against his life in the wilderness. He had then Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness. Then on top of that, he had a call to kill his seed in the wilderness. He also experienced faith, peace, victory, and hope. Where did Abraham experience all of this? In the wilderness. Where will you and I, Christians today, experience all of this? In the wilderness. So we are in the wilderness. And our wilderness is a place where we must gravitate towards God, towards His nature. But unfortunately, it's also a place of missed opportunities, like Abraham did. At some point in his life, he gravitated towards God. Other points in his life, he missed the opportunity to do that. I'm going to give you some highlights of the life of Abraham. There are a few highlights of his life, okay? First, Abraham had the spirit of deception and lie and compromise working in his life. And because of that, he compromises the life of Sarah and the destiny of Israel. So what do you think God should do about this? Then God is going to allow Abraham to experience a challenge, not so that he can condemn Abraham, destroy Abraham, but that Abraham can overcome that spirit of lying and fear and deception, I should say. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12, in verse 11 through 13. Pharaoh, this is about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "Look, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but allow you to live. Please say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake. And on account of you, my life will be spared." So Abraham did this in Genesis 12 with the Pharaoh king of Egypt. And then in Genesis chapter 20, he did it again with King Abimelech. So what is happening here? So Abraham is compromising the life of his wife Sarah, and he was compromising Israel. You know why? Because when Abraham made Sarah lie that she was his sister, both Pharaoh, king of Egypt, took Sarah to be his wife. And then King Abimelech also took, in his own case as well, took Sarah to be his wife or concubine. Now, if God did not intervene, we would have been talking a different story here. Right? So why do you think God allowed this experience? Why do you think God allowed Abraham to face this? Not to destroy him, not to condemn him, not to point fingers at him. Listen, God is not trying to destroy you. He already gave his son the best for you. Okay? The Lord allowed this so Abraham can be delivered from the fear, to overcome the spirit of fear and deception in the wilderness. God was trying to help Abraham master that spirit of fear and deception, so Abraham can rule over it instead of them ruling over Abraham. So, but instead, what Abraham did, he went for self-preservation. You see, when you're going through stuff in the wilderness and you're going just for self-preservation, you can miss the point God is trying to bring. You can miss the opportunity to be delivered. You can miss the opportunity to master that environment. Abraham went for self-preservation. He had a choice. He had a choice. And he chose deception. He chose the lie. He chose that which was familiar. He chose that which he is used to. That was not the first time Abraham must have lied. It just didn't come up all of a sudden. This was embedded in his nature. And where God is taking him, that nature can go with him. And so God now is raising Abraham to master that nature. But this one was a place of missed opportunity because Abraham failed. That's why I say that the wilderness is a place also of missed opportunity. We have a lot of missed opportunity in our life, in the wilderness. But it shall no longer be so, in Jesus' name. Now in Genesis 15, a different story comes. What is God doing? God is calling Abraham to walk by faith, not by sight. That is amazing. This is Old Testament. In Genesis 15, 5 to 7. And the Lord took him outside and said, "Now look to the heavens and count the stars if you are able." Then he told him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Lord also told him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." What an statement. So here we see Abraham experiencing faith in the wilderness. This is all in the wilderness. Remember this. This is in the wilderness. Faith, Abraham trusts God. With what? With that which was unseen, that which is ahead of them. And because he was able to walk in such faith, the Bible calls him the father of faith, and which is confirmed both in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, the New Testament. Do you know what happened to Abraham because of this? In that wilderness, while Abraham was still in the wilderness, Abraham is experiencing the power and blessing of righteousness in the Old Testament, in accord with New Testament righteous standards. Everybody else was experiencing righteousness based on works in the Old Testament. Abraham, in the Old Testament, mastered it. And because he mastered that, he ruled over it. And he was experiencing righteousness according to New Testament standard. You see, this time around, Abraham gravitated towards God, and he became master of that wilderness. Praise the name of God. Now, there, Abraham, another highlight in Abraham's life is in Genesis chapter 17. Now, God wants Abraham to continue to uphold his will. In verse 17, he says, "Abraham fell face down. Then he laughed and said to himself, 'Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah give birth at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live under your blessing." But God replied, "Your wife Sarah will indeed bear you a son, and you are to name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Amen. Praise God. So God is calling Abraham now to keep walking by faith, to uphold the will of God in the wilderness. But Abraham is not ready for that anymore. At this point, Abraham is ready to abandon the will of God in the wilderness. So sometimes we do abandon the will of God in the wilderness just because of issues of life. God is calling us to master it so we don't abandon the will of God. You know, and I'm not trying to say it was easy for Abraham and Sarah. Think about it. At the age Sarah and Abraham were, I think at that point, both of them were experiencing both physical and mental challenges of being old. They weren't superhuman. They were feeling old. They felt old. They felt tired, you know. Everything. They were struggling with life, you know. So at that point, you know, for them to start thinking about another child, even though it's not a bad thing, but Abraham is not keen to go through that experience of trying to raise a child anymore. Abraham is not. Because so life will treat us this way. You know, our experiences in the wilderness will come in such a way to discourage us. That Abraham is no longer ready to pursue that which God wants. Because something illegitimate has now shown up. You see, after Ishmael was born, Abraham's focus drifted from the will of God towards the will of flesh. Something illegitimate will come in our lives if we're not careful in the wilderness to shift us from walking with God to settling. Sometimes riches will come. For Abraham, he was riches in the form of a child, a son, a strapping young boy, you know, who did everything Abraham would. He was so proud of this boy. And he says, God, you know, let's just abandon your plan. I like this plan here. I like Ishmael. And so Abraham is pleading with God for God to change his mind. You know, we can't do that. It's unfortunate that we Christians sometimes we seek comfort and settle for things that are illegitimate heirs, some illegitimate experiences, rather than the discomfort required from hearing the voice of God, from being masters of the wilderness. We don't want the discomfort, so we settle for that which is illegitimate. Abraham, we can't do that. But, you know, the final highlight of Abraham's life I want to share with you is at the end, Abraham gives all to God. He masters the wilderness. God says, this is a friend of mine. Genesis 22:1-2. He says, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Praise God. And Abraham did just that. He got ready and went with Isaac. You see, at this point in Abraham's life, he realized what it meant to master your wilderness. He realized what it meant to master your wilderness. Because when you master your wilderness, it doesn't master you, you master it. And so he confessed at the end that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. That God brought him from the dead and God can bring him back from the dead. You see, that wilderness is not ruling or reigning over Abraham anymore. There's nothing you throw at Abraham now in the wilderness that he hasn't mastered. And now his walk is with God. The voice of God is clearer to him now. Abraham is trusting and relying on God. With the very promise that God gave him. And I have greater news for you. All of this happened to Abraham while he was still in the wilderness. While he was in the wilderness, he experienced all this. All the downs and all the highs. The lows and the highs. The good and the bad. Is called wilderness experiences. In it, the same as he is our father. So it is with us. Now I want to take you to another character in the scripture. This man is amazing. This one is John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist, we know from scripture that he came as a forerunner for who? For Jesus Christ. Now as his forerunner, as a forerunner of Christ, that is according to scripture, John alone, beside the angels, is the voice in the wilderness announcing to Israel the arrival of the Messiah. Get this. So his ministry precedes, and also his ministry indicated what? The approach of who? Jesus Christ. John himself, according to what he said, knew he was sent in advance to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. He knew he wasn't Christ. I'm not the light, he said. He also knew that Christ that he was announcing is greater than him, both in rank and in mission. Okay? This is how important. Why am I telling you all of this? I want to show you how important or the gravity of the mission that God gave John the Baptist. But hear me when I say this. Would you believe it if I told you, that if you don't know already, that John spent his entire life and ministry in the wilderness? What does that mean? It means that John fulfilled every prophecy that was spoken about his life, every call of God on his life, every purpose that God created him. That John experienced every high in his life, every low in his life. Where? In the wilderness. Brethren, so are we. We are in the wilderness. listen to what Isaiah said about John the Baptist. Isaiah 40, 3 to 5 says this, "A voice of one calling, prepare the way for the Lord. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. In the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God. In the desert," a synonym for wilderness, "every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, that even the uneven ground will become smooth, and the rugged land a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all humanity together will see it." Praise God. That's Isaiah speaking about John the Baptist. I want you to see the magnitude of the call and purpose of this man. Now Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." I mean, this is mind-boggling. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. See, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. God wants to manifest who? A messenger. Where? In the wilderness. The messengers of God comes in the wilderness. Praise God. Matthew 3, 1 to 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the city." No, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "A voice of one calling where? In the wilderness, brethren." He says, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." In the wilderness, brethren, you are in a wilderness. Our lives are in a wilderness. We live in a wilderness. And how did John fulfill all of this prophecies? How did John fulfill his mission? How did John fulfill all of it? He understood by prophecy the will of God, and through his obedience, submitted to God's perfect will, and remained where? In the wilderness. I want you to get that. Whatever prophecy God has spoken about you, whatever purpose God has for your life, let me tell you something, where this is going to be fulfilled and accomplished. In this wilderness we call life. In this wilderness. So what did John do? John embraced that lifestyle that was fashioned for him in the wilderness. And guess what? John remained committed to it. So he grew, matured, served God in the wilderness all of his earthly ministry. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Let me show you two highlights from Isaiah 43 to 5. Two important aspects of who John is. So it's important for us to understand these points. John the Baptist's life represents a way in the wilderness. John the Baptist's life represents a way in the wilderness. Okay? It is important for us to understand these points, not as what John was assigned to do. What I'm going to say now, I want you to understand it not as what John was assigned to do. Rather, I want you to get this important highlight as who he is. John's Baptist life represents a way in the wilderness. John Baptist's life represents a straight highway in the wilderness. He is a way in the wilderness. He is a straight highway in the wilderness. So, as you have often heard, I'm sure you've heard of this, that for John the Baptist, he wasn't carrying a message. John the Baptist did not come to deliver a message. John the Baptist is the message. John became the message. And then his expression became the message. God is calling us to be the message so that our expressions will be the message. That's why in Malachi he says what? "I will send my" what? Messenger. Not my message. I am sending my messenger. Okay? And this is why the Lord ordained the wilderness experience for all of us. Because this is where, if we are willing, he will perfect the hearing of his voice. Without the voice of the Lord, there will not be the authentic word of the Lord. So what God manifested to Israel through John was not a message, but a messenger. I believe that a messenger is always the key to how God successfully communicates any message he wants. He uses a messenger to authenticate what? A message. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm aware of the abuse of this privilege by Christian leaders. You know, we abuse it. However, there are still legitimate mainstream messengers of our time manifesting the message of God. There are legitimate messengers who have embodied the message. And the way you embody the message is you embody your purpose and your mission. God created you and manifested to the fullness. Now you've embodied the message of your purpose and you're manifesting it. Praise God. Let me tell you this. God has ordained for us the wilderness as the place where he forms us into the messenger we must be. He wants us to become the messenger or to embody the message. So I mentioned earlier, the wilderness season never ends. It never ends. Howbeit, get this, in the wilderness, it will consist of a variety of experiences. It's not one singular experience we're trying to escape. The wilderness will be a variety of experiences. Some good, some bad. Some sweet, some sour. Some we wish never happened. Some we wish would happen always. What does that mean? It means that the experiences will come and some will go, but the wilderness will always remain. As such, brethren in the Lord, hear me this when I say this. We must remain alert and aware and cognizant of this reality that we are always in the wilderness. So that when something happens, we don't freak out. We simply understand that God is perfecting us in the wilderness. And he's making us his messengers in the wilderness. So in the wilderness, God continuously forms us daily into his purpose. It is without end. I want you to get this, all right? Get this. It is also important to know and to understand that God is the one that leads us into the wilderness. Trust me. All the wildernesses are experiences. God is the one that allows it to happen. Each wilderness, guess what? This is where it's separated unto you and unto me. Each of our wilderness is uniquely fitted the individual. So your life in the wilderness is uniquely fitted by God for you to prepare you for what he prophesied about you. So here's the mistake we often make as Christians, is that in the wilderness, rather than seek the voice of God, we focus on seeking the end of the wilderness. Don't seek the end of the wilderness. Seek the voice of God in the wilderness. The difference is this, is that when we seek the voice of God, we become the messenger God wants to be. When we seek a way out, that experience becomes what? A place of missed opportunity. Now, when does a wilderness experience end? The wilderness experience ends the moment the voice of God is perfected in a person's life. Any event in the wilderness ends. Let me restate that. All the events in the wilderness will end when the voice of God is perfected in a person. That experience is not relevant. You've mastered it. Once a person grasps understanding of the will of God and submits in obedience, the strength of the experience is irrelevant because they've mastered it. Praise God. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, and Luke 4, 14. Okay? The Bible says that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Praise God. You can read the rest of it on your own. Praise God. So here, Jesus is well. Bible says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness so that he can have an experience with the devil. So Jesus, you have to understand the sequence of events, okay? Now Jesus comes. Jesus submits to the baptism of John the Baptist as a fulfillment of all righteousness. So when you hear that, you can say Jesus is doing everything God wants him to do, right? He's in obedience. He's yielding. He's submitting. He's authenticating John the Baptist, right? Because God spoke about him. He is a forerunner. Jesus submits to that baptism. Right after he submits to that baptism, watch now, the heaven opens up. The heaven opens and voice of God comes forth, authenticating Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one that takes our sins away. Now watch. Now all these events are happening. You think at this point that Jesus is such a superhero that you can say, you know what? Hey, he is bulletproof. No. The Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. Wait a minute. Not just lead him into a wilderness. He gets there. He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Please help me understand, what is the purpose of this fast? You've fulfilled all righteousness. Heaven have authenticated you. I don't see the reason for fasting and praying. But Jesus goes into the wilderness where I'm fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You see, that's an example of wilderness experience. This is what it means. Wilderness experience. There will be highs, there will be lows. There will be challenges. So in the midst of him fasting on 40 days and 40 nights, you at this point, of course, we've all concluded, Jesus is untouchable. This devil shows up. Amen? The devil shows up. And watch out, brethren, this is how it works with us in real life. You can never be so strong that the devil ignores you. No, God doesn't allow that to happen. Because it's for the perfecting of the messenger. He didn't allow it for Paul. He said, "This will buffet you, so I can perfect you, my messenger. I can cause you to understand grace at a deeper level." Praise God. So this was in the he was in the wilderness, and that experience came to him. And guess what? Watch what happens here to Jesus. In this wilderness, Satan comes. And guess what Satan did? Satan used the very words of God. Satan began to speak God's words to Jesus. Woo. Satan was declaring the oracles of God. Why is this important? It is important because in this wilderness, when God is making you his messenger, not only would you recognize his voice, you will recognize the source of his voice. Is a difference. Somebody, the devil can quote God's word for you. And if you don't recognize the source of the voice, you will say, "God spoke to me because it's in line with his word. So I'm going to do what I heard, because it's in line." But what you must recognize is the source of the voice. The source of the voice that came to Jesus was the serpent. Was Satan. And he recited scripture that God said, that the voice of God said, he will give his angels charge over you to watch you in all your ways, so you will not dash your foot against what? A stone. At this point, if you don't recognize the source, Christians, we make a lot of mistake here. We jump up and down and say, "The Lord is saying to me, the Lord is saying to me." But see, that voice, the source could be Satan to deceive. But Satan could not deceive the second Adam like he did the first. And the second Adam brought a rebuke to Satan and said, I know the source of that voice. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Praise the name of Jesus. This is master in your wilderness. You see, in the wilderness, when God is making you the messenger he wants you to be, for you to embody his message, all this buffet and trials come not to master you, but God will use them to perfect his voice. So you know when you're hearing God, or when you're hearing your flesh, or when you're hearing Satan. Praise the name of Jesus. Not everybody who's saying Jesus, 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 believe. Don't believe everything everyone says to you. Isn't that amazing? That all of this happened, and the Bible says Jesus came and returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding region. Glory to God. Now the messenger is revealed. Some people are always caught up with the message, the message, the message. Without an authentic messenger, the message is never authenticated. Malachi said that John the Baptist is coming as a messenger, a forerunner. And then after that, the messenger of the covenant will come. Two messengers. And each one had a message that they embodied. Jesus embodied the message. That's why he was a messenger. John embodied his own message. That's why I said earlier, your message, the purpose of your wilderness experiences is that God is uniquely perfecting you as a messenger for him. Praise God. This is why when the messenger shows up, Isaiah 43:18-19 concludes this way. He says, do not call to mind the former things. Pay no attention to the things of old. Verse 19, behold, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I make a way where? In the wilderness. Streams where? In the desert. God is making a way where? In the wilderness. He makes a stream where? In the desert. A synonym for wilderness. Let me ask you a question. If the reason why a desert remains the way it is lack of water. When a stream comes into a desert, why do you need to leave that desert? If there's a way for you in the wilderness, why do you want to depart in the wilderness? It doesn't make sense. That's what the scripture is saying. In your wilderness, I'm about to make you a stream. In your wilderness, I'm going to make you a straightway, a highway. In that wilderness, to the glory and the praise of his name. There are certain things we can do to master our wilderness experience. One, embrace your wilderness because it represents what? The unique ways God has chosen to use to form you as his messenger. So don't seek trying to escape your wilderness. Rather, yield to God's pull towards himself, towards his purpose, and then you will master the wilderness. In the wilderness, in your wilderness, understand that God is transforming you into his messenger, into what he created you for. So you must embrace the uniqueness of who you are. John embraced the uniqueness of himself. Listen, let's not get confused here. Don't go and embrace sin and say, this is the unique way God made me. No, that's nonsense. That voice is not of God. You're listening to your flesh or demons. Okay? Don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. Because John's life was in the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that he became and completed his calling. John never left the wilderness, and we never leave the wilderness either. What is critical here? Obedience is critical in the wilderness. You know why the children of Israel suffered in the wilderness? The children of Israel suffered and died in the wilderness, not because God wanted them to, but because of disobedience to the forming and perfecting that God brought for them in the wilderness. God didn't call them to die there. They chose to die there, and they died there by reason of their choices. And that choice is to ignore the leading of God in pursuit of pleasures. Finally, the wilderness is where the power and purpose of God is unlocked in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, God bless you.